The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
At that time, Jesus exclaimed, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel here, Jesus is portrayed as a new and a greater Moses. And remember that in the Old Testament, Moses, the meekest man on earth, was known as God's friend, his firm friend. And it was only Moses, according to the Torah, who knew God face to face. Remember that Moses gave Israel the great gift of the yoke of the law through which God first revealed himself, the law through which he began to form his people. And it was through the law that the people were prepared for the Messiah. But hidden inside our beautiful gospel passage this morning is a rather serious warning. Here's the situation. Jesus is speaking to a group of his followers who've just returned from their first successful missionary journey. We can imagine that they're full of joy, they're full of satisfaction, having, of course, with God's grace, finally been able to do something truly wonderful and meaningful. And Jesus has reason to be rejoicing with them. They are truly model disciples who have believed in him, who've trusted him, and have done their best to carefully follow him. And they're now reaping the benefits, experiencing almost certainly the same kind of interior peace and satisfaction that comes to the humble, to the childlike, to the ones who are willing to take Christ at his word. They're the ones who recognize and who receive Jesus completely into their hearts. They're not at all like the so-called wise and learned who are mentioned, who would demand that God explain everything and that they be able to understand everything before they'll agree to trust him. That attitude, I think, for us does make sense in other circumstances. But in relationship to God, it's really a diabolical attitude. In Scripture, particularly in the New Testament I'm thinking of, the wise and learned always seem to include the scribes, the Pharisees. They seem to be always mentioned together. Sometimes the Sadducees are mentioned, those who are very clever, those who will eventually nail Jesus to the cross instead of taking his yoke upon them. For them, it seems that it's just hard to imagine that maybe God knows a bit more than they do, that they should accept his teaching with faith in the way that good children have very good reason to trust their parents. The outcome is that the wise and the learned cut themselves off from the joy, the interior peace, and the deep satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can bring to our hearts. They would refuse to let him give them rest. And it's really about being drawn into the sin of intellectual pride, which involves us setting ourselves up or imagining ourselves with the status of the Creator, rather than accepting the reality that we are creatures of God, created to reverence and to obey God. A constant in salvation history since the incarnation of Jesus is that in every age, there are many people who do tremendous damage to Christ's church who have been, if I can pronounce the word, heresiarchs. That's how I think you pronounce it. Now, I just came across this word, and it refers to people who invent new heresies. And a heresy, of course, tears people away from the family of God by convincing them that Christ's church is wrong about something quite important, an important teaching. It's amazing the odd heresies that continually crop up, and very often they just repeat themselves in a different form in every age. Sometimes they're promoted by theologians, by priests, even bishops get caught up in them, or simply anyone who is so prideful as to be unable to accept the clear teaching of the church. Some of the ones you probably know about include these, that we don't need God's help to get to heaven. Another one is that Jesus was a very good guy, a talented rabbi, but certainly not divine. Another one that the Holy Eucharist is just in some way a symbol of Jesus Christ. Another one that many people follow is that, well, all religions are basically the same. In the Protestant Reformation, one of the interesting things that came along after a couple generations was that faith must be based solely on the King James version of the Bible, as if this book fell on them directly from heaven, rather than faith being based on or in the person of Christ, which is the Catholic teaching. In other words, there are expressions of our faith that are found in the catechism and so on, but our faith is not so much in a book or in a set of doctrines as it is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of his church. One of the ones I encountered recently, and it's been circulating for a few decades, is that only one of the many liturgies of the church is valid. These people say that it is the Latin Tridentine liturgy, which many of us are old enough to remember before Vatican II. This was the liturgy that we always celebrated in the church. But these people believe that of the many liturgies, which are even allowed, approved by the church today, only the Tridentine liturgy is a valid liturgy. And many of those who adhere to this very strange idea, which is actually a kind of a liturgical mental fixation, they also make the bizarre claim that the church has no valid pope. Somehow these things all go together. Heresies obviously are not harmless. Heresies in history have been used to wage wars. Europe in the 17th century was caught up in almost constant war because of heresies. They've also led to widespread immorality, abuse, social decadence, and civil strife. And I wasn't thinking so much as of modern times as I was thinking of France in the 13th century. But turning to modern times, some historians claim that the horrible crimes of the 20th century, particularly in Europe, and where directly under the Nazi and communist regimes, some 30 million people were killed directly by these regimes, that these crimes can be traced to the breakdown of Christian culture that occurred as heresies divided and then weakened Western civilization. at the beginning of the modern era. So just to even from a secular point of view, heresies have damaging consequences. Well, what causes heresies? And now I'm pointing back to our gospel. The root cause of heresy, and anybody can be involved, you don't have to be real smart or clever, the sin of intellectual pride. And who were behind the most long-lasting and destructive heresies in the church's history? Well, primarily Catholic priests, and what you could include in that category, Martin Luther, who decided that he knew more about Christ, about Christ's plan for salvation, than did Christ's church. But without picking on anyone in particular, there's still many around in our own day who love to draw attention to themselves and to their ideas. And as I mentioned, the reality is, I think it's because of our human nature, all of us are in some ways vulnerable to this intellectual pride. We're always a bit tempted to put God's teachings on trial with our own limited and prejudiced intelligence acting as the sole judge. We can also be tempted to put God himself on trial when anything goes wrong in our lives. Certainly, and maybe especially when we suffer, when anything seems not as it should be. And this, of course, leads to, very quickly, to beginning to lose trust in God's divine providence, beginning to lose trust in the reality of his unlimited love for us. That said, God has given us our minds. He has given us our intelligence for a reason, and he expects us to use them. Using our minds, using our intelligence, is one of the ways in which we actually become more fully human. Using our reason, we become more fully the person God created us to be. Neither God nor his church assumes that you and I are stupid, or assumes that we are not eager to learn. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is also the incarnate Word of God, which means that Jesus is the true light who enlightens all human beings. And that's what St. John writes at the beginning of his gospel. It means that God is the author of all truth. God, in fact, is the essence of truth itself. So the truths of our faith can never contradict the truths accessible to us solely by human reason. Truth, wherever it comes from, is always a unity of everything given to us, on the one hand, by divine revelation, and certainly everything that we can come to know using our intelligence, using human reason, and including, of course, scientific investigation. And so, again, back to our gospel and this issue of intellectual pride, the antidote is definitely not a kind of mindless obedience, or is it some arrogant judgmentalism? Rather, it's important for every one of us. It's important for the Pope. It's important for every child. The antidote is a kind of childlike wonder and awe. Jesus, in praising his Father, says, "For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike." Our faith, divine revelation, helps us to see things that reason alone, including the natural sciences, cannot teach us. We must never want to shut off our reason, to shut off our intelligence. If we ever come across a church teaching that we don't quite understand, or which might be difficult to live, or especially which is challenging our lifestyle, Instead of closing our minds against it like the Pharisees, we should use our minds, we should use our God-given intelligence to learn the reasons behind it. At this Mass, we thank God for the great gift of our faith, and we ask Him to help keep us always humble and full of wonder and awe, like true children of God.